So my name's Andrew, if you're a visitor. I hail from South Africa, the southern tip of Africa. We've been here now for just over a year. This is a new church, and God's doing something incredible. And in some ways, I want to call this that I'm sharing with you this morning the next season, or maybe I should call it chapter one, because it does seem as though everything up until now has been kind of getting to know the author, getting to know one another. There's been a sense of we kind of get an idea of what the book's going to be about, right? Like God's showing us what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to raise us up. He's wanting to reach this nation and many nations with a beautiful picture of healthy church. And so he's building that into us. But it seems as though the Lord is now bringing us into chapter one, that the building now is really about to begin in a whole new way. And that's really this morning. And I realize, obviously, because I lead 412, which is hundreds of churches around the world, guys are watching this online, but this is not for them. This is for us. It'll get to them. And so I want to talk about what I believe is arguably one of the greatest building blocks that we have and that is given to us by God as a church. And it's actually homes. It's our houses. It's our families. It's home. And I'm not talking about you and your husband and wife and kids. I'm talking about our homes being places that God will use to radically bring about his kingdom. This is an interesting culture to come into. Every culture has its own strengths and weaknesses, and even every culture has its own church culture. And it's been fascinating to me to come and build in this new culture and learn how everyone builds and what, you know, what's good, what's bad, what's ugly. And it's been fascinating to see, I remember years ago, a few months ago, MC, my wife, did a ladies' meeting, and we really advertised it well. It was this big event, and ladies just brought ladies. We were just jammed with people. They came for the event. And then she did a second meeting, and in this one, we didn't do it as big and flashy and kind of, you know, princesses for the king or whatever it's going to be. It was kind of like more just, hey, we're going to meet as ladies. And actually, the devotion was less. People were, and you know what I realized? We have developed a culture in the church here of consumerism. We've developed a culture, and I say we, I mean the church. We've developed a culture that come for an event. And so leaders are event planners, and they will make it amazing, you know, come and do this big thing, and it's going to be big and amazing and awesome, and you want to be there. And it's just so different from how Jesus built. Because Jesus doesn't build around events. He builds deep community, he builds deep devotion, and he builds deep love. And so I want to get us off of that diet. And I want to teach us how to build God's way. Because when I read my Bible, I see Jesus builds in a very simple way. He doesn't pick the great leaders and the celebrity pastors. He builds with fishermen and tax collectors and just average people. And these are the people that he uses to turn the world upside down. We don't need celebrity pastors. We need a church being the church that God's called her to be. And to see every single person functioning and forming and being what Christ has called them to be and do. We will never do what God's called us to do without each one of us playing our part. Because the Bible tells me as each part of the body does its bit, only then can the church of Jesus build grow. And you know, guys build massive ministries in America. You can build massive things there. There's so many people. But very often it's coming to listen or to watch or to experience some celebrity thing, some exciting thing. And it's not actually the church that every single member is devoted and given and counting and making a difference. And together, as Christ's body, they bring the kingdom of God. And so we're coming into a new season, and part of it's going to be through homes. And I want to look at this. I want to look at it in the Bible. It's a building preach today in a sense of how we're going forward. And I don't want you to miss what we're doing, because if this is a new chapter, the page is turning and everything's new. Does that make sense? The preamble was great, got us this far, but now we're starting to build. And to build properly, we need to be built in properly. We can only bring people into what we have experienced for ourselves. And so in some ways, I'm inviting us all on a journey into a whole new world, a whole new chapter, a whole new adventure. I can promise you this, you have no idea right now what the end looks like. But the Bible tells us, for each of us, that the things he has for us are bigger and wilder and greater than the mind can comprehend. But the journey starts in chapter 1. It starts with us coming and giving of ourselves and following like the early disciples did. They left everything to follow Jesus. And I want to say this, to serve Jesus will cost you everything. Don't you dare think you can stay in your pew and enjoy a preach every week and that's going to be enough. You'll just be a pew warmer till the day you die. We called to make disciples of nations. We called to usher in the kingdom of our God. And for that to happen, something's got to happen in us first. And so I want to look at homes, and we're going to start a series in our homes. And we're not doing series to tickle your brain. You know, let's go look at the book of this and tickle your brain with some profound wisdom. We're building church and allowing Jesus to build it in us. And there's nothing tickly about building church. It's expensive, it costs. But the joy set before us makes it all worthwhile. Now, we're going to, through homes, wanting to do a series. And the series is really, if we don't understand how Jesus wants his church to look, how can we ever become that? And the danger is we all have ideas. I guarantee if we had a little survey now of what do you think the church should be like, we would have people with vastly different ideas. Would you agree? And everyone thinks that their version is right. And I want to say this. I don't think any of our versions is fully right. Some are more wrong than others. Some are more right than others. But we need to go back to the Bible and to see how does God want his church to look? Because it is his church, it's not ours. It's his church, you get that, eh? Like I may lead the eldership team here, but I am not the senior pastor. And I know many of you think, yeah, because the senior pastor is Jesus. And our job is to get around Jesus and to go where he goes, to follow wherever he leads. And as a people, you follow us as we follow him. Does that make sense? And so there is a sense of this journey. And in many ways, your life will be hijacked, kidnapped, ransomed, everything. It's just going to never be the same again. But I think for me, having come into a church like this, I am so grateful that I did, because I am walking now, and you don't all have to do what I'm doing. This is what I'm called to do, but you're called to do something too. And until you find what you're called to do, we're not effective. We're not what God's called us to be. Now, we're going to be going through a series called This Is Church. And it's really something that we've used to try and teach people what does Jesus want his church to look like. And it's looking at the Bible and looking at different aspects of the life of the community and how it works. And what we're going to do is weekly we're going to be reading. If you could put that little graphic up, you can read the book. If you can't afford the book, just tell us, we'll buy it for you. You can listen. Some of you like listening in your cars. Or you can watch, which is there's a video series on this called, every week we'll tell you what chapter, because they don't correlate, because the book was written, the videos were done, and so we're going to have to say, if you're doing, every week you'll see which one you're on, and we'll put that up, and you can look at whatever means you're using, and your job is to read it, listen to it, or watch it before home group. About the series, the preach is about an hour. The book's probably a bit faster, and each of them have got the listening will probably be about an hour. Listen, and then when we gather together as homes, we're going to talk about this. We're actually going to grapple with what does this mean, what impacted me, what impacted you, because we need to learn ourselves for ourselves what Jesus wants his church to look like. And I guarantee you, there'll be some sessions that are going to be heated, because some people are going to go, but I don't know if I agree with that. And we have to work that through. And so we want to work it through with every one of you, because every single one of you are so important to Jesus that we need to see every one of you coming through into what he has. And so we'll work with you. If you're really struggling, we'll meet with one of us as elders, and we'll try and help you through, show you in the scriptures why we believe this is true. Maybe you surprise us and you show us that it's not true, and then we'll change. Because we don't have anything outside of the Bible to define how we do church. These are just tools. They're pointing us at the Bible. Does that make sense? And so we're going to be doing that weekly, but where we do this is in homes. And I want to talk about homes because, again, in this culture, one of the things you'll never see us do is our churches never get too big. And the reason for that, I mean, it's kind of cool to meet in your thousands. In South Africa now, the church, I still actually lead. Just haven't been there in a year and a bit. But good leaders can raise up others that do the job. And I don't, this doesn't get filmed to them. I've raised up leaders. I think there's 242 eldership couples meeting under close to 60 venues every single Sunday. And they gather. But our churches never really get more than 400-500 max. Because at that point, you can hide. And you know you're not supposed to hide. Do you remember that there was an old series years ago for the older guys, Cheers? It was this kind of pub that people would go to, and there was this kind of theme song was, you want to go to a place where everyone knows your name. I think at the church, we are a body, we're a community, we're a family, and you shouldn't be able to hide. And I mean, actually, you shouldn't be able to hide in the full sense of the word. In other words, who you really are, who you really are, we need to know. And there's no shame in the house of God because Christ's death took away all sin and all shame. You know, we need to know. We need to know. Because actually, if we're not in the light as He is, then we're not true community. Because the Bible says, if we live in the light as He is in the light, we have true fellowship. And the blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins. I remember in our church, one guy got lazy. You know, people can leech off church. This guy would get, you know, he got saved, and then he was just super lazy. Didn't like working. And so he kept telling his home group and people how bad it was and how he struggled, and they kept giving him money. And the Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. He's got to learn to be responsible. And so one Sunday, we pulled him in front of the church. So we love him. He's a brother. But please stop helping him financially. You're not helping him when you help him. He needs to learn responsibility. We're doing this because we love him. And we're living in the light as he's in the light. And so stop giving him money. Do you know that this is all in the Bible? This is what true church looks like. We're just used to the facade and the glamour and the... This is community. And that guy broke through. Because the church stopped empowering his sin and loved him enough to help him actually repent and change. You see, community is we known. And so we meet in homes. We meet in homes because I can get to know you sort of. I mean, I'm kind of getting to know some of you, but it's only in homes. It's when I watch you at home and how you speak to your wife and how you speak to your dog and how you speak to your kids. It's when I watch your kids that are running around like Saddam Hussein and holding the whole house in ransom that I can see there's some challenges. And the issue is not to shame. The issue is to help, because all of us want kids that are going to grow up to love Jesus in good families. And so these things are ways that we can actually help one another to grow in Christlikeness. It's so much more than just Bible study. Jesus, you know, you think of Jesus made disciples. Well, how did he do that? Well, guys, let's meet together again at Solomon's Colonnade, and I'm just going to expound on some text. Is that what the church has come to? I just want Bible study. Do you know how little Bible study Jesus did? Think about that. I love the Bible. But Jesus spent most of his time knowing his disciples well enough to see them really doing stupid things. And he lovingly showed them how the scriptures aligned and how it applied and how they needed to change. Most people, when they hear teaching, sit there going, oh man, I wish my cousin was here because they really need to hear this teaching. We'll deflect. You can hear teaching till it's coming out of your ears, but very few times do people actually translate that into their own lives. And sometimes it takes believers who are in a home, in a family, in a community that can say, hey man, this is you. What do you mean it's me? You can keep banging your head against the wall. You're just going to have a headache for the rest of your life. Well, I can tell you, this is about you. And I'm not saying this to judge, because there's no judgment in the house. We want to see you break through. Because people's destinies on the other side of your breakthrough. People coming into their wholeness through you is on the other side of you breaking out. So we need to look at this thing, and we meet in homes. And again, I want to look at the Bible in Acts 2, 44 to 47. Meeting in homes is where we find family. And so we meet in homes. And it's not just on a Wednesday or Thursday night when we do home groups, because that can just become a system to us. Yeah, I do Sunday and I do Wednesday. Sunday and Wednesday. And no one gets to know me anyway. Yeah, I do training Tuesdays too if it tickles my fancy. No. We're training Tuesdays because we want to see you whole. We're training Wednesdays, we're meeting because we actually want to get to know you. And actually, Wednesdays are now going to become times of teaching. When, like the disciples, we can sit down and say, like the disciples with Jesus, what on earth do you mean when you say that? Because you said that publicly, and I don't know what you're talking about. Could you help me understand this? And so the homes become a place that we do this. And so they will, for the next season, be a time of learning, not just family. But in Acts 2:44, we see this beautiful picture of the early church. And I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, and from the day I first got saved, I longed for what they had. Like, I looked at the church of my generation, and it just seemed such a weak impersonation of what I read about in Scripture. And we believe that we're part of a reformational move of God to restore the church back to the way Jesus intended it to be. And so part of it is just, this is what it looks like. This is what a healthy church looks like. And all, and there's a part before this, I'm skipping. Because all who believed were together and had all things in common. I'll just carry on reading and then we'll break it down in verse by verse. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let's just look at that, because this is really the homes. It starts off with apostolic teaching and fellowship, but it's homes. It's a big part of what's happening here. But firstly, we have a couple of thoughts about what a church should be like. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. You know, you can go to a church your whole life in this culture and never actually be united with others properly. You can go because you like the preacher. I actually was quite surprised when I came here. I'd meet people that I didn't think were saved, and I think I maybe was still right, even though they thought they were. And I would ask them, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to church. What church? Well, I love that worship leader. So when he's on at that church, I go there, but I really don't like the preacher. I like that preacher. So I go to that preacher. And I remember hearing this over and over and over again and thinking, what on earth has been taught in this place? Because this is not the church. This is not together. This is not everyone having everything in common. This is consumers going to what the itchy is want to hear, getting what they want, and not learning that it's not about them. It's about Jesus and about the kingdom of God. And so we need to break this thing. We need to turn it on its head, that people understand, actually in the church, I belong. I am an integral part of what's happening. And we are together and had everything in common. We're actually on mission for Jesus. Did you know that? Because Jesus gave us a mission, and what is it? Make disciples of nations. Start right here in your Jerusalem. It starts here. But we're not settling for Jerusalem, because we've got California, Judea to reach. And we're not settling for California. It's too small. We're going to go for America. You say, Andrew, there's churches all over America. I know. But how healthy are they? We need to get the church back to health. We need to get the church back to the Bible, back to Jesus at the center of it all. And we need to go beyond America, because we need to disciple nations. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. And all of us are involved in this. So you're here to learn, not so that you get a big head and can start your own little Bible study. You're here not about your ministry. You're here to lay all those things down so that we, together, with all things in common, can do what Christ has called us to do. Yeah. I was thinking of, you know, Jesus' prayer, Acts 4:32. Sorry, not Jesus' prayer. This is Paul speaking. Sorry, it's talking about the early church. I'm getting confused. Acts 4. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Oh, my goodness. This is how the church was. That church was like one heart and one soul. Do you realize how deep that connection is? You see, the church that Jesus builds isn't just where you're a number and you can, it's my whole life, my soul, my everything is tied to this group of people. My heart, my love, the things that I give myself to are given to this people. I'll never forget my dad learning the lesson and my mom, who I later led to the Lord. Dad, if your birthday's on a big event for church, I'm not coming. But Andrew, I'm your dad. I know, Dad, and I love you. And we're a close family. And you're a great dad. But my priority is my Father's house. My Heavenly Father. His house is more important. And then I would say, and we learned this. My dad would say, it's my birthday. Do you have any events on it those days? The family just learned that. And we learned to just move our family events around what was important, because our priority was the house of God. I remember so many birthdays of my daughter where we'd just move her date. When she was young, it worked great. She didn't know. It's your birthday. Meantime, it happened last week. What's happening next week? But this is the day we're picking. We're going to celebrate your birthday. And she just, because she is important and we do celebrate family, but for us, this was, and I'm not putting this on you, I'm just saying for me, this is how I see Jesus. And when his family are off somewhere and he gets left behind, his mother's angry with him. My son, you just left us as a family. And he says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? You see, for me, and it's been like this since long before I was in leadership, for me, my Heavenly Father's house is the most important house in the whole world to me. And I want to give my life and my all to see his house beautiful. My house will serve his house. As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. I'm not putting that on you. But that's how we translated that. Does that make sense? I'm not putting that on you. But for me, that's how we've lived. And I think God has honored that. Look at my daughter. Look at her love for Jesus. I led my mom and my dad, both of them, to the Lord because they saw our devotion. My sister and her husband, I led them to the Lord. They're leading a congregation in South Africa. Our family learned the Father's house is our life priority. And we have one heart and one soul. And it's not just us. It's now churches all over the world that people say, my priority is my Father's house. You think of Lucas Nakos and his family. He's not here this morning because he's actually met someone in Mexico. Because he's moving here, probably costing him his life's savings that he could have lived on for the rest of his life. He's moving out for the church, not because California is that cool, because he had a really cool spot. Ask Rick what his house was like in South Africa. Ask Rick what he left, a thriving congregation of over 400 members. Do you know he's only preached here, since he's been here, I think I let him preach once. This morning he's actually a church that he met a guy in Mexico who leads a church up the road, and I say, hey, would you come? So he's there, but his family's here. Why? Because zeal for the Father's house consumed Jesus and consumes us too. There's a sense of this deep devotion, this deep givenness. Jesus said this, Father, make them one as you and I are one. In other words, the relationships that we have should grow to the place that the intimacy that God the Father and God the Son have within themselves becomes the way we relate to one another. I mean, can you explain the Trinity to me? Father, Son, and Spirit. We know we serve three who are one. They're so one, we don't even know sometimes when we pray, should I pray to the Father, I pray to Jesus, because, or the Spirit, because they're one heart, one. And now Jesus says, make them like us. You don't just come to listen to a preach. Your whole life is tied in. Your heart is tied in. Your soul is tied in. Everything is tied in. And yes, you've got a job and you've got to do that, but that's not where your life is. There's deep, deep givenness one to another. And they had all things in common. And that means literally everything. We kind of share everything. There's a sense of our whole lives are tied together so much that we actually even start. Enya, come stand with me. I'm going to get down off the stage. Can I do that? Oh, come stand up here with me. I always get. She didn't know I was going to do this. My little 19-year-old. Can you see the resemblance? Why? She's got the same genes. In the house of God, you will have the resemblance of the house that you join. You'll carry the genes of that family. Your Christianity will look like the genes of that house. And so you need to make sure that you join a healthy house, because this is what you're going to look like in the spirit. Amen? Thank you. In Psalms, in families, he sets the lonely in family. And here's the thing, you know, California, it's got all the veneer of perfection on it. I mean, it literally has the veneer of perfection. Everyone's good looking in this place. Everyone's got a build that I wish I had. But there's a veneer to it. There's a veneer to it. It's actually a very lonely place, where people outside look like they got it all together, and inside there's a longing to be loved and a longing to know how to love. And you know what the answer is? Well, you're sitting in it right now. It's this: when it becomes the way God intends it to be. God sets us into family. I'll never forget being in the church years ago. And from the day I got saved, I was devoted. But I remember coming to church, and we used to call each other brother and sister, which is what the Bible calls us, brothers and sisters. But we did it because we didn't actually know each other properly. So it kind of was a spiritual way of, it kind of made us feel spiritual, like, oh, my brother, welcome to the house of the Lord today. Whatever it was, you greet at the door, you know, can I pray for you, brother? Lord, I pray for my brother right now. And we, most of the time, we just didn't know who the person was. So we were just using very intimate language to hide the fact that we were nothing like brothers. And then we came into a church which actually lived the Bible. And it was so beautiful when I saw it. I left ministry. I left everything because I knew I needed that. That what they had was what I knew was the church should be. And you know, for the first time, people actually got to know us. You see, on Sunday, we used to arrive and look like the perfect couple. We were still young and good looking. And we'd arrive at church and looking like we had it all together. I could sing and I could speak. I led people to the Lord the day I got saved. I led my first person to the Lord. Easy for me. But our marriage sucked. I was broken. She was broken. But we had the veneer up. Coming in our good clothes and saying all the right things and praying all the right prayers and being all at the right meetings. And then this church got to actually know us. Went from brother to Andrew. And we needed that because I tell you this, I don't think our marriage would have survived. And I think that's why many marriages don't survive in the church in Southern California. Because no one actually gets to know you and help you deal with stuff. And I remember being in that church where they started to know us and call us out. I'll never forget the meeting. It still scarred my soul in a good way. Where one of the leaders in our home group leader told me I sucked as a husband. I did not want to hear that. I defended myself and thought, you don't know what it's like. She's like a witch when you're not there. And I was saying all these things. I did. I said that. She just puts up the front for you guys. She's deceiving you because I live with her and she is nothing like what you. And he just said to me, Andrew, shut up. You suck as a husband. Until he said this to me, until you learn to love your wife properly and love her into wholeness, you got nothing to say. Love her. And then they would help us because I didn't even know how to love her. Didn't know how to hear her. She didn't know how to hear me. And you know, I thank God for those conversations. They were sore, uncomfortable. I felt insecure because I was in the light. But I found in the light was where healing came. I found in the light was where breakthrough came. I found in the light was where my marriage started to get fixed. I found in the light that I was actually able to start serving Jesus properly, not just with a veneer. I found in the light that I was starting to become like him. And I was learning the lessons I needed to learn instead of spiritualizing everything with how much I knew about the Bible. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so he's going to use this. As iron sharpens iron, so God uses man to sharpen man. You see, we need to see where you suck. Because we can't help you otherwise. Because it's not your strengths that are going to stop you walking in your destiny. It's the sucky parts you don't want to deal with. You know what my basic discipleship thing is? Most people's discipleship is, let's go through the book of Jude for the next 10 years of our life. My discipleship is this, I'll teach you the Bible, but I just want to watch you and see where you suck. And not to catch you out, but to help you. Because if I can show you where you suck, where you're not like Jesus, then we can strengthen the weak areas in you. Because it's the weak areas in you that are short-circuiting the whole system. You can have an Apple Mac. I mean, this thing is a machine. I mean, it's probably got more in it than what they use to put people in space. But if I drop one drop of seawater on this keyboard and it starts short-circuiting, this thing becomes so frustrating because it never works. It crashes. I lose stuff. God's put all the stuff in you. But because there's some corrosion because of sin, in your keyboards and in the parts of you, the thing doesn't work. Our job is to find where the salt got to and how do we get it out so that you can get whole and start to function the way Christ intended you to function. And so I want us to become a culture that actually longs to be called out in a good way. You understand called out? I'm not here to like, oh, this guy's a sinner. I'm saying, hey, there is a challenge here that we've got to help you with. And let's be open about that and work about that through, because life's too short to stay stuck in the same cycle. I don't want to spend 40 years going around a desert like Israel did because they never learned the lesson. Instead of taking 7 or 8 days, whatever it should have taken them, to walk into the promises that God had for them. Homes. Yeah. Come, my wife is going to sprout some wisdom.
Practically, just what's been helpful for us, what we've learned throughout the years, is, you know, it's very difficult to go to Sarah and say, hi, Sarah, I feel like maybe, you know, there's this area, versus Sarah comes and say, if you see anything in my life, if you see, you know, I humble ourselves and say, if you see anything in my life, it doesn't reflect Jesus, or, so it just opens the door. So we've lived our lives like that. When people come and stay in our homes, or we will ask people, if you see anything, please let us know. Even if it's a tiny little thing where we don't reflect Jesus, it just opens the door and makes it, and it's express humility.
You know, having all things in common, do you know how to grow a church quickly in California? We're going to break all these rules, but I'll tell you how you do it. You just give people what they want, and every demographic has its own one, so we just create different services for different people. We'll have a youth service. It's going to be wild. Youth pastor's going to be so wild, covered in tattoos. He's going to be super cool, and you're going to want to come. Then we have a family service. We'll be a little more toned down, and we're just going to look after your kids. For that hour, you're going to have the bliss, because they will not be your problem. They'll be ours. And we'll do an old guy service for the more traditional guys. And we'll just kind of tone it right down. I might even wear a collar and just give you what you want. And we might even build whole churches like this. We're just going to have a motorbike church. We all ride motorbikes. You can be in our church if you have a motorbike. Or a surfer church. Because we're all cool. We surf. You can join us. And you know, guys build this way. But when I read my Bible, I see slaves and masters breaking bread with one another. I see different cultures, tribes being united in Christ. I see people not joining because they've got motorbikes in common, because motorbikes aren't important. What is the most important thing for every believer is Jesus. And so I don't care if you're 93 and you're hobbling in a wheelchair. If you love Jesus, I have everything in common with you. I don't care if you've never touched a surfboard in your life, because it's not about how cool you are in the church. It's about the fact that you love the same one that I love. We have everything in common. And actually, can I say this? A healthy church has all of these demographics pushed together because that's how we learn. We sometimes need that young guy who's passionate and zealous to say, I just want to dive and jump for Jesus. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I can do that anymore, but I am not going to stay comfortable in my comfort zone. I want to grow, I want to learn from everyone. I want to be a part of this with everyone. The church of Jesus builds, there's no different demographics, like we just that group and we just this group. We might have times where we deal with issues like, hey, can we do parenting courses? And it's obviously for parents. But we don't build the church around things in common outside of Jesus. We have everything in common. And we help one another. It's our kids. Yeah, God entrusted them primarily to you, but they are kids. I look at my daughter, and you think of just a Sarah and so many others who've loved her. And she's got us as mom and dad, and there's things that we can't give her. And I've sometimes seen Sarah come pick her up. Hey, I'm taking you out. I mean, what have they got in common? Jesus? Sarah takes the time to love a 19-year-old, married woman with a kid, takes her out for coffee, and lets, you know what a DMC, a deep, meaningful conversation that girls have. Guys don't even know what that means. What do they say? Men have like 4,000 words a day, women have 24,000. They just burn words together. She comes home talked out, loved. Because this is church. This is community. This is family. The day we stop being family is the day we stop being church. And I know this is new, so we're learning this. But this is what we've got to come. We have everything in common. They were selling their possessions, verse 45, and belongings, distributing them as they had need. We actually had to help one another. To meet needs. In a home group, it's where we learn that you're struggling this month with your finances. It's in the home group that we know you well enough to actually see, hey, can we help you? And the home groups at times take up offerings. So somebody has a baby and the home group is there to help out because this is our tightest community within the community. It's a home group where kids grow up with each other and get babysat by each other's parents. It's when one of us is sick, it's the home group that... Because we're a family. You know, it's interesting. I come from Africa, where poverty is a massive problem. To give an idea, our church, we have hundreds of churches in Africa. And most of those churches exist on an average pastor or leader of a, sometimes even a field of churches. He might oversee 10, 15 churches. He would probably live per month, his costs as to survive. As a family, his salary would be around, if he gets $50 a month, he's doing well. There's a massive problem, massive need. And so poverty is in your face. If I drive around in Africa, every time I stop my car, there's a beggar. Like every time I stop my car. It's not like here. You see one, it was one guy on the way to church this morning. I've seen him on Sunday morning sitting. There's one guy I see every now and again here. Massive problem. What do we do about that? And that's another preach. But here's what the Bible actually says. In 1 John 3:7, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? You see, part of the problem is Africa's learned with America to just hint. Faith with hints. Hey, I'm really trusting for a motorbike so I can travel to the churches. I'm really trusting for a... And America unwisely has poured money into Africa and it's often not been stewarded well. So we tell our pastors in Africa when they link, because we're a Western church, they want to link. I get probably, conservatively in a week, I probably get 10 churches a week saying, please, can we partner with you? Please. We love what we're seeing. It's African India, just in Pakistan, those areas. Do you know what the first thing I'll say to them is? We're not going to give you a cent. We'll help you to get healthy. We're not going to give you a cent. Because I know what it's like in Africa. The guys will build the bridge because they know you're a source of income. You're a source of blessing. And they come for all the wrong reasons. The Bible says if you see a brother in sin, you get to know, I won't tell them this. If I get to know you and I see that you have need, not you tell me, I might come to the party. But the problem is, you asking for it isn't what it says. Me seeing it is what actually needs to be done. And how do I see it? Because I know you. Because it's community. Because I know your kids. I know your challenge. I know you. I don't know. Hopefully I'm not stripping you all. Does that make sense? You see, the problem is if we just give money, you just perpetuate the problem. The guys never learn to be self-sustained. They never learn to break through. I'll give you an example of how bad it is in Africa. We would go and train. We would have guys that would give up their lives and go to move to that area to train pastors how to actually be self-sufficient. Hey, you live next to one of the biggest waterways in the world. We can help you and your church to grow extra crops just by simple watering, which is very simple to do. And after 2 years, very often the guys in Africa will say this, it's too much work, man. Can't you just give us money rather? We're like, hang on, we're working for this money. If you don't work, you don't eat. Learn how to be sustainable. And then what they do is they say, well, we'll find some American that'll give us money. And they'll find some, they'll come, and some American will give them money, and you're not helping the situation. I want to know you. Do you know where that happens? Homes. Getting to know you within the life of the church. I'm way off my notes. I'll finish with this because I've taken too long. And I mentioned this earlier, but it's worth looking at it in the Bible. In Luke 9:54, James and John are two of the apostles, right? They've already been called apostles by Jesus. He's prayed for them, laid his hands on them, he set them into the office. And they're walking with Jesus, and there's a Samaritan village. Now, Samaritans were not Jews. In other words, they weren't of the same national demographic. They were a different nation. And they needed a place to stay. So they wanted to go to this village. And the village said, we don't want you, Jesus, and we don't want your disciples. But you're not welcome. Which is kind of sucks. Ever been rejected before? So what the disciples do is... His disciples, James and John, saw that they didn't want to receive him. And they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? In other words, you're the God of the universe. And they rejected you. Let's bring judgment on them right now. Because they rejected us too. And this is James and John. And I love what happens. And Jesus rebukes them. He basically says to them, you don't know what spirit you're from. And he teaches them the right way. And James and John were called the sons of thunder. In other words, you touch these guys, hell's going to break loose. But John is an old man because he's been discipled properly. He's called the apostle of love. And all he talks about is love, love, love. He becomes a gentle giant in the kingdom of heaven because he's been discipled properly. Discipleship looks like watching you wanting to call down fire on your husband or on your wife or on your kids or on your uncle and aunt or some friend and walking with you through that to learn this is not the way of our Lord. And as you learn that, you come through into the more and you become more like him. And God can begin to entrust ministry to you. And ministry is different for all of us. This is one way of ministry. There's many ways of ministry. But God then brings you through as an individual so that you can learn to serve as a contributing member in the family. But we've got to get rid of all the stuff, the junk. Homes is where we do this. And so I would ask you, and I've run out of time, but I would ask you to prayerfully find one of our homes. We meet on Wednesdays or Thursdays, but we actually do life together. Keep telling our home group leaders, this is not about, you know, just a meeting. It's about building a family, building a community. And you're going to form into a family, and you're going to become part of a group, and you're going to be loved, and you're going to learn how to love. And that's going to be working through all the junk in you and in them. And that's part of how we grow. Please just let me set you up for that. You're going to work through junk in the community. But part of it is you're probably going to bring a lot of junk yourself. And we can work these things through as community and grow in Christ-likeness. And just when you're comfortable and you finally found a niche, the Lord's going to say to you and to me, hey, are you comfortable now? Are you happy? Yes, Lord, I love this. I finally found family. And he's going to say, I left family to find you. Would you do the same for me? Would you leave the comfort of your friends, the comfort of those that are like you, and reach out into a new group to draw others into the things that I've just given you? And so your life will become a life that's poured out for others, never settling in the comfort of your own little happy world, and always laying it down like he did so that others can come into what you have found. And when you stand in front of him on that last day, you'll hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You gave me something to eat when I was hungry. You visited me when I was in prison. When, Lord, did I do that? What you did for the least of these little ones of mine, you did it for me. Your ministry will be found in the practical living out of what it is to be the community of faith. So start this journey with us, man.